Right, well, how can you summarize one day of compact teaching on a deep subject like the sacrifices? Let's try and start with one sentence. That's the challenge now. Maybe if anybody wants to suggest one sentence to summarize the key idea. Perhaps that could be a sentence like, God has given instructions for 5 Levitical offerings in order to convey to us something of the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It was a long sentence, I admit, but it was one. Okay, so God has given these instructions for these Levitical sacrifices, not primarily for the benefit of Israel or for the Levites or the priests, but primarily, I'm convinced, for the benefit of Christians who can look back to the cross, who can look back to the life of the Lord Jesus, so that we see more than we would see by just reading the Gospels. Okay? Now, that begs the question then, well, what are these 5 key ideas that God wanted to put across to us, that God wanted to convey? And actually, that is a line that is missing in this table here, which I think should be added, the key thought, the key idea. So far, the table focuses more on the mechanics of, you know, what was brought and how. Yeah. If you could see what I see. Okay. We're building in these little technical hiccups to make things more interesting. Is there? Okay. So, perhaps we can add this line sort of mentally after sort of just trying to pull together some of the key things we heard from the various speakers. Now, the question I think everybody can answer by now is the question about the blood. We saw there was only one offering brought that didn't involve the shedding of blood. That was the meal or grain offering. And the reason is it speaks of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. We discussed the question of sweet savor, and it was explained that with the first 3 sacrifices, it says explicitly that they were as a sweet savor. They involved a sweet savor for God, which it doesn't say for the sin and trespass offering with the proviso that Derek mentioned about the fat of the sin offering being brought. And the reason was, the sin offering has to do with God's judgment of sin, which was a terrible matter. So the focus is not so much on how much the Lord pleased God, but on how terrible the judgment was. And yet, even in the sin offering, you know, the fat speaks of the perfect energy and devotion of the Lord Jesus in suffering for sin. And that was well-pleasing to God. Now, we might just add that, or maybe it was said and I missed it, but the word used for burnt offering means ascend or go up. It probably was said. And the reason was that the burnt sacrifice was entirely for God. Actually, if we just flick down here to the line about eating, who could eat of the burnt offering? And the answer is nobody, absolutely nobody. Now, I just want to come back. It was explained what this means, but I want us to focus on this for a moment. It said the meaning of the burnt offering is that the Lord Jesus glorified God on the cross. Perhaps we could add that since fall, Satan has discredited God. You know, that's how it all started. Satan said, Eve, you know, God wants to withhold what is good from you. He doesn't want to give you all the blessing. He's forbidden you to eat from the tree. So it was really questioning whether God is good. What happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross? Caricature of God, misrepresentation of God, was finally corrected. Why? On the cross, you see that God is good. Is a giving God. God doesn't withhold anything, not even his son. Let me ask you this question. Assume that over the whole course of humanity, nobody ever had believed God, neither in the Christian time, the gospel, nor before that. Would the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus have been in vain if nobody had to this, you know, if nobody had trusted? Wouldn't. If no sinner had been saved, God would still have been glorified on the cross 100%. So perhaps it helps us to take in a little bit of the burnt offering. But also one other thought about this. What does it mean for us personally? Actually, that's another line for the table that I've forgotten. What does it mean to me personally? I pointed out, Simon mentioned it just now, that with the burnt sacrifice, it was always for a sweet savor, and it was acceptable for the one who brought it. If you read verse 9? Leviticus 1:9. He puts the hand on the sacrifice, and it says, it is an offering by fire, the Lord, of a sweet savor. Now, if the offerer puts his hands on the head of that sacrifice, which is for a sweet savor, what does it mean? It means, identification of hands always mean in the Bible, putting on is identification, right? So the offerer is now identified with the sacrifice that is so pleasing to God. That's what I need. A reference in the New Testament for sacrifice. My suggestion would be Ephesians 1. It's a beautiful verse. It's verse 5. Having marked us out beforehand for the adoption through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has taken us into favor in the beloved. Now take this last phrase. Has taken us into favor. The offer, putting the hands on the head of the burnt sacrifice. You could the sweet aroma, this element of being well pleasing to God, was transferred from the perfect sacrifice to the offerer. Now that is Christian position. Okay, God looks at us in his son. And it doesn't even say here, he has taken us into favor in his son. Or it says in the beloved. You know, God sees us in the person on whom his love is centered. Okay. So a wonderful thing, burnt offering. Now, what about the meal offering? Eating of this again. I should hide this for a moment. We heard that part of it was offered just to God and was eaten by the priests. Lord Jesus, on the one hand, was lived entirely for God. On the other hand, we enjoy that love. Why did the priests have to eat it? Practical. Perhaps you say, look, sometimes I'm sitting in the meeting on Sunday morning, and there's just nothing coming to mind. There's lots of things in my head about, I don't know, school and studies and work and the news and what's happening in the world, and I can't focus so much on the Lord. What I have to do, so I'm saying this to myself, it may have to do with our diet. If people wanted to function, they had to eat the right food. And this year is excellent food. The meal offering is mean occupation with the life of the Lord Jesus. It's like, you know, reading the Gospels. And actually, if I give you a verse, in connection with the with this meeting. Hebrews Acts chapter 10, Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went through all quarters doing good, and healed all those that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. That's a wonderful one-sentence summary of this perfect life of the Lord Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the peace offering? That was a very special thing in that everybody, in principle, was allowed to eat of it. That's true of no other sacrifice. And that's what this offering, as we heard, speaks of fellowship. And that's amazing. Imagine you were told, I was going to say you get the same food as the queen, but it's the king now, isn't it? Next week you'll be invited and you'll get to eat of the food of the king. Well, sure, that'd be quite something. God says, you get to eat of my food. He says, this is my bread. This is something I enjoy. And I want you to enjoy what I'm enjoying. Okay, so that's peace offering. She had two questions in relation to this. One came in just 2 seconds before closing. Mark asked about the occasions for the priest for the peace offering. What is it with, or why is it linked to a vow or thanksgiving or a voluntary offering? Perhaps applying it to us, we could say that the peace offering speaks of communion. You know, we have fellowship with the Father. We can share in his thoughts about his Son. And this fellowship is at the basis of those three things. You know, our thanksgiving for everything we enjoy. Our vows, perhaps a good chapter to study here is Numbers 6 about the Nazarite, and there was a peace offering involved. And also the voluntary offerings. You know, if we enjoy the prosperity God has given us, the fellowship we can have with the Father and the Son, well, that might prompt a voluntary offering. Now, I'm sure that there's more that could be said, and happy for others to add. The second question was whether the voluntary offerings were offered just once a year. The thought was, is it to do with the Day of Atonement, which happened once a year? And I think there's no reason why a voluntary offering couldn't be made on sort of other days. It's a response of the heart, and it's quite touching to that God indicates this even in the law. He says, you know, I'm meeting whether there is somebody who has this agreeing to say, you know, I'm thinking to God. It's not required. I haven't committed a sin. It's not that I have to bring a sin offering. But I would like with God of what he's given to me. So that's the voluntary offerings. Now, oh yeah, what about of the sin offering then? What does that mean practically? It was done by the priests, right? So there's a person who commits a sin. He has to bring the animal for sacrifice. The priest has to offer it. And then he gets to eat part of it in the holy place. Now, one as priestly activity, if sin occurs, a sin that somebody else committed, we shouldn't just think, well, that's his fault because you know, he has done it. But we should, the sin offering, we should realize and ponder what it costs the Lord to suffer for sin or for anything we committed. So I think that's the character, perhaps, of that eating of the sin offering. Now, two more points. The gospel aspect. With the gospel, John, if you have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then come to the gospel of John about the coming of the Lord and the cross, you immediately find it's completely different. I mean, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, there are three groups of people, and they come and they tempt him. And then the Lord goes to the garden. It doesn't say that. In John, he's not the victim. In John, he gives this farewell address, and it says, when he had said these things. And then he goes. And it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke. He is in the garden in agony. John doesn't say that. In John, it is the Son of God who goes to accomplish the will of God. He's not the victim, like in Matthew, the victim of the guilty people, but the Son of God, his will. So it says things like, and bearing his cross, he went forth. Or if you think of what he said on the cross, you know, it is in John that he says these words, it is finished. Okay, everything is done that had to be done. And he says this, encompassing his going into death, to glorify God. So you find this aspect of the burnt offering comes out very clearly. Now, what about the meal and grain offering? In one sense, it is in every gospel. But as Ben mentioned, not particularly in Luke. Why is that? Well, because the pure and perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. So it's directly linked to the theme of the meal offering, the perfect life of the Lord Jesus. Now, but the peace offering then? I've got Luke as well. Here I'm thinking, of course, of the death of the Lord Jesus. So, different aspect offering. Okay, I think we need to take the meal offering separately, and we say, yes, it's all the Gospels, and Luke in particular. But if we focus on the death of the Lord Jesus, then what does Luke emphasize? Well, it's not very good. The peace offering talks about fellowship. And in Luke, we learn that the Lord prayed for those who crucified him, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So he opens the door to the city of refuge and fellowship for them. Now then there's a robber. Mark just says, you know, of the criminals mocked him. But Luke is the one who says that one of them justifies the Lord, condemns himself. So he gets converted, and the Lord says what to him? He says, you will be with me. That's peace offering, right? That's fellowship. And that's amazing. Even on the cross, the Lord opens the door for fellowship to a criminal like one crucified next to him. Now, Mark and Matthew are the only ones who give the cry of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of the sin and trespass offering. And we heard they're very closely related. Perhaps Matthew is the one who emphasizes this problem of guilt more. A couple of examples. One is, in Matthew, his blood be upon us and upon our children. So they explicitly take it on themselves. Only you read of Pilate's wife coming to Pilate on him. And not warning, he proceeds to allow them to crucify the Lord. So the guilt is emphasized. So these were ideas to try and pull together two aspects of what we heard. Perhaps I should justify finding remaining sacrifices. For the burnt offering, we had Ephesians 1, 6, taken into favor in the beloved. We had Acts 10, 38, about the Lord going about doing good. Any suggestion for the peace offering? Fellow of 1 John 1, our fellowship is Father and with the Son. Now we have a shared theme of interest. We are fully interested in something that God the Father is interested in, and that is his Son. And for the sin and trespass offering, perhaps we could think of 1 Peter 2, that the law ends in his body on the tree. Or 2 Corinthians 21, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him. So, that this is all very personal. It is very touching. We find that these sacrifices are like pictures. And they open up to us what actually happened when the Lord Jesus died on the cross.